1 Peter chapter 3, I was planning on taking verses 1 through 7, and we're only going to take 1 through 6, which means we get to deal with the ladies tonight and the men next Wednesday. So guys, you got to make sure you come back next Wednesday night, all right? The privilege next Thursday to go, it's just going to be myself, Mike Nielsen, and Kevin Byther, and we're going to go to Haiti, do a quick trip into Haiti as Eliezer is dedicating his church building, and so they got it all finished, and we're looking forward to just being an encouragement to them and just the neat things that God has done there. It was really a pretty cool story as we, as all of his counselors, myself and the rest of those on the Haiti board, we all told him he was crazy and he shouldn't build the building, and he did it anyways and ended up completed the whole thing, and it was a pretty fun story. In 1 Peter chapter 3, what a powerful, practical portion of Peter. A lot of P's there, but he gets really down to some real practical things here. What we'll do is have to kind of back up and get kind of some context of things, but it's going to talk about marriage. It starts off, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, and so we'll take those first six verses for the ladies, and like I say, next week we'll take chapter 7 and deal with our one verse. I think God knows that we can't take in a whole lot, and so they get six main points and one extra thrown in, and we get four because we probably couldn't remember six. And so, if we could just do those four in that verse, at least speaking for myself, if I could just if I had one area in my life I wish I could do better, it'd be in this area of marriage, and wish I could love Kelly the way she desires to be loved, needs to be loved, and if anything is a failure and I could do better at, that's the one that I seek to do better. We don't have a perfect marriage, and then I realized no one has a perfect marriage. Then I realize not even Jesus has a perfect marriage. You know why? Because he's married to you and me. We're his spouse. And I think, and talk about a messed up marriage, we're messed up. And I started thinking, and I thought, we cheat on him. We don't trust him at times. We don't want to submit to him at times. We cast longing eyes on others rather than Jesus. And I was just thinking all the different ways that we mess up our relationship with him. With Kelly and I, our years together have been years of learning and growth and difficulty and delight and discovery, heartaches, tragedies, hurtful times, ecstatic moments together. You know, out of our four parents, we've had to go through, going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death with three of our parents. That's tough for those of you that have experienced that. One of our babies had to have surgery at 3 days old. That's scary. Pretty major surgery. Just church friends over the years and friends coming and going and doing hurtful things and likewise, I'm sure, us to them, but them to us also, and difficult times. Marriages have, just financial things. There's so many different levels and attacks that come against marriages. And you know, Satan doesn't like marriages. If Jesus says, here's the picture, here's the model of the love that I have for you, well, and then he picks that relationship that humans can have, at least the most intimate that they can have, and he says, well, it's like a husband and wife. That's a good snapshot of my relationship. Well, of course he's going to go and attack that and see what he can do, and especially in our day and age, in wiping out marriages as best he can. I think back in Kelly and I, as we've been married for 27 years and dating for just under five before that. And we had started dating on, I think our first date was like February 21st, right at the end of our senior years. We were in high school together. Both of us have stayed faithful to each other over all of this time. I look at marriage and it's not the blurring of two lives together. No, you both remain individuals in who you are, and as God has made each and every one of us, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And I don't think it's taking the colors pink and blue and trying to blend them into whatever color that would be. I don't even know. But light purpley or whatever, you know. No, that isn't it. Kelly is still Kelly. Brian is still Brian. And I was thinking of that, and I just jotted these things down. And my wife is very strong. She is very smart. Godly, this is my list. Cal, this is my gift to you. Very gifted, very giving. There's too many times, any times that we're, when it comes to helping out with our own finances and someone else, 99% of the times it's her coming up with it. And of course, you know, I sound like the guy, let's do that, babe. I wasn't thinking about it. I'm thinking of a camera lens I can get, another fish for my fish tank or whatever else. And that's, she's very giving. She loves her God. She loves people. Very dedicated mom to our kids. Runs our finances. That got taken away from me from about 3 months into our marriage. And because I just wasn't good at it. That's why I don't do it here. Very organized. She has an incredible memory, which I hate, but it's definitely a gift because it works against me every time. She saves, I spend. She's always taking care of herself, and she's beautiful. Actually, in parentheses, I put foxy. She influences me. She's a helpmate. She gives me wisdom, and she gives me counsel. And I am an idiot if I don't listen. And gentlemen, those husbands, I should say, we're foolish if we don't listen to them. We've had some pretty crazy teachings over the years within Christianity of this picture and what it should look like and what it should not. And a lot of it based upon that very first line in chapter 3 there of understanding or maybe misunderstanding of that word submissive and what that should be and what that should look like. It's aptly said that the Christian life is not difficult, it's impossible. I'd say the same with marriage. It's not difficult, it's impossible in our own flesh. But God wants to empower us and strengthen us and wants us to have not good marriages, but great marriages, and wants us excelling towards that. It's not, as we look at verse 1, it's not a women submitting to men issue. It's not what the Bible says. It's wives submitting to their husband issue. As one lady said, but I don't trust men. You're not supposed to. I don't trust men either. But just one. You're just supposed to submit and trust one. That's what it's about, and that's the context. Now understand, and this is, I think, very important, because this also has been shot down over the years of, look at Christianity and what it's done to demoralize women, of telling them to submit into their husbands that way. No. Let's think back to that first century when Peter is writing, and we'll talk about historically from the Greek perspective and the Roman perspective and even the Jewish perspective of the day. The Greek perspective. The Greek culture, wives led pretty difficult lives. They viewed their wives lower than themselves. They usually had many concubines. Their wife's role basically consisted of bearing children, doing housework, and that was pretty much it. Listen to Demosthenes, the Athenian orator. He said, speaking as a Greek, obviously from Athenia, we have courtesans, that's another word for prostitutes. So we have prostitutes for pleasure, concubines to provide our daily needs, and our spouses to give us legitimate children and to be the faithful guardians of our homes. That was back in 122 AD. The Romans really weren't any better for women. Marriage was basically, they say, legitimized prostitution. And divorcing the wife for various and sundry things was very common. Thirdly, the Jewish culture could be equally demeaning towards women. Jewish women were treated much like slaves and were given no legal position. Divorce was rampant in the Jewish culture as well. A typical morning prayer for a Jewish man, blessed art thou, O Lord our God, who has not made me a woman. Wow. God's view on women and marriage is a little bit different than the world's view of the day. And here we have Peter recording it, as we have Paul recording it over in Ephesians and over in Colossians also. His whole worldview is different than the worldview of the day. We need to learn how to think differently and have different attitudes and treat women differently than oftentimes are treated in our day and age. If you look back to chapter 2, verse 12, it said, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Unbelievers are going to be looking at your conduct. And then he starts giving examples of that. And so in verse 13, remember, it said, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man or institution of man. We dealt with that. And then you remember from 18 through 21 in that area of servants submitting to their masters, or, you know, we could talk about it as employees to their employers. And so he's given all these different examples of our conduct, and that it's to be seen. They're going to be looking for these things, not just what you say, just not what you're trying to teach them, but actually what you're communicating in your life. And so this kind of goes back to that 2:12 and kind of laying this out. So we'll read our verses, verse 1 of chapter 3. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair and wearing gold or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. This is Peter laying out six ways to win your husband. Context, first and foremost, to a believing wife, to an unbelieving husband. Now, we know we're not supposed to be unequally yoked, so most likely in the context, she had gotten saved. They were both unbelievers, got saved, and then she got saved, you know, while in the midst of the marriage. Paul dealt with over in 1 Corinthians 7, well, should I just leave at that point? I mean, if he's an unbeliever, should I stick around? And he says, yeah, you should stick around. And your goal should be to win him to Christ. And Peter's expounding on that. And so the six things we're going to look at is her goal, her submission, her words, her chaste conduct, her fleeting beauty, her forever beauty. And then the example that he gives in Sarah at the end. So her first thing is her goal. Again, the context in verse 21, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. He was talking about submitting himself to, in the context there was verbal abuse and other things that were that he dealt with all the way and submitted himself all the way to the point of death even. And so submission was part of our context there. What's her goal? Her goal is to follow his example, Christ's example, this pattern of humble endurance so that others will be led to the light. Peter must have been thinking of Jesus' own words back in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life, but to serve and to give his life, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Well, the way we could look at marriage then is that we have come to serve our spouse and to give our life on their behalf. You must always focus on and come back to, it's for his soul. That's, again, the context of an unbelieving husband. The reason you're going to do these things, it's for his soul. It's eternity in that stands in the balance there. And so the goal there, to be able to follow that example of Christ's submission. Now, though I said the verbal abuse and that Jesus submitted himself even unto death, I'm not talking about staying within a marriage where you're getting pummeled by your husband. It's a physical abuse. No, we would always recommend and always counsel somebody to get out of that situation. Not automatic divorce, but to be safe and get yourself or your children out of that situation and be protected in that. So I didn't mean to liken those two together, and I thought I better throw that out. The second one after her goal, the second part is her submission in that verse one. Some translations have the word subject, be subject to them. It means the same thing pretty much throughout the New Testament. But I'd like to lay out the examples because it's the same word is used in each of these situations. And I think my favorite would be in Luke 5, verse 21, and we won't turn to all of these, but that was Jesus subjecting himself or submitting himself to his earthly parents while he was under their care. It uses that same word. And so if you ever feel or if it ever sounds like, submitting yourself to the husband, you got to simply go back to the place. Jesus didn't have a problem with it. There's always a chain of command. It works within a government, works within army, works within a football team, we get it in every area of life. Then in the family setting also, there is a chain. And yes, it would give the man that headship, but all the more is man being the leader of the home. Yeah, that means highest responsibility. That means standing before God one day on every decision you ever made. And how we treated his daughters, you know, our wives in that way. And so, perspective, Jesus felt no problem submitting to his parents while he was here. And he's God. Okay, second one. Demons are subject to the disciples in Luke chapter 10, verse 17. Citizens are to be subject to their government, Romans 13, verse 1. The universe is subject to Christ, 1 Corinthians 15, 27. Unseen spiritual powers were submitted to Jesus, 1 Peter 3:22. Jesus submitted to the Father, 1 Corinthians 15:28. Church members are to be submissive to the church leaders, 1 Corinthians 16:15 and 16. The church being submissive to Christ, Ephesians 5:24, a couple more. Servants to their masters, we had just read last week. Wives to husband, as we're reading here. And Christians to God, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9. And those are never reversed. A lot of times in Ephesians 5:21, where it says, submit yourselves one to another. A lot of times, you'll just pull up any commentary, go to Brain, pull open a commentary and look at 5:21. And I'm surprised how many commentators will say, that means we're all supposed to be submissive to each other. And so as a wife is, yes, supposed to submit to her husband, but husband's supposed to submit to his wife. No. That's not what it says at all. What that is a general topic in Ephesians 21. It's how the Greeks would write in that day. You have to submit to one another, and then it gives the list. Wives to husbands, children to their parents, slaves to their masters, and it goes through the list of that. That was just a general category, and then in that way. So everything in that list that I just named, you can't invert any of those. They're not supposed to be. That'd be like saying, parents, submit to your children. It doesn't make that. It's the improper order. It doesn't work. It breaks the chain. It falls apart. Submitting to an unbeliever. That's not easy. Peter doesn't give her the right to flee from her husband, but the higher calling to fight for his soul. Again, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7, a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he's willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. 1 Corinthians 7:13, pretty clear. You know, our being rescued from sin and having this new holy way of life should never engender a holier-than-thou contemptible attitude towards another. We should have the attitude of humbleness. And so she can't be feeling the place of, come on, I'm saved now. And Lord, I'm one of your kids. And, you know, and have this holier-than-thou attitude. No. Submit to an unbeliever, again, very difficult. But it's a vital part of leading them to Jesus Christ. We've had a number of our friends right here in the fellowship. And ladies that have been in that position. And it's not easy. I'm not saying it's easy. Matter of fact, I'll even say, as I said in the beginning, it's impossible. Impossible. But God, not impossible with his Holy Spirit, not impossible with his empowering. Submit in everything to the point of compromise your relationship with God? No, obviously not. But you must look for every opportunity to humbly serve in the power of God's Spirit. You know, submission is a voluntarily cooperating with someone. It's first out of love and respect for God, then out of love and respect for that person in that order. Let me ask you this question. Did you know the Bible never tells the wives to obey their husbands? Let me say it one more time. The Bible never says that a wife should obey her husband. All I'm saying is it never uses that terminology. Children, obey your parents. Slaves, obey their masters. Never says, wives, obey your husbands. It uses the word submit unto them, but we've been tackling that and looking at that. Why? Well, why the different distinction? Again, we have very detailed Greek words that can be used. Matter of fact, there's a couple for submit and a couple for obey. The nature of a wife's submission is different from the submission of children and slaves. If your children don't do what you ask them to do, we got corporal punishment, we got timeout, you got a whole bunch of things you can do. You can make it happen, huh? You can make it happen. Same as obviously with a master and the slaves or an employer to an employee, you're fired. There's a punishment that is given in that. But there's nothing like that because the relationship is completely different. They're a companion. They're a helpmate. And so the whole relationship aspect is different. That's why he uses a different word here. Different relationship to her husband than children to parents or slaves to masters. The motivation for this voluntary submission is that it's a proper Christian attitude. Let me say it this way. When I use the word voluntary, it's voluntary to a husband. A wife could say yes or no. Now, I wouldn't use that word necessarily with God because it says be submissive. It's an imperative that you do this. But still, gals, you can say no, right? Yeah, right. And just blow us off. But what happens immediately, see, guys mess up sometimes and say, well, and they think that we're called somewhere in Scripture to make sure your wives submit. No, make sure your kids obey, but it doesn't say that category is not in our keeping of making my wife submit to me. It's not in there. You can look. It's not in there. What a guy needs to do is back off at that point and allow God to deal with it. See, because to not submit to him in something that is within the proper parameters and all of that, is to deal with God. See, there's those things where God simply holds us accountable to those. It's taking a step back and say, Lord, she's yours. And so it's voluntary to me as a husband, but it's demanded by God. And so you can play with that in your head on whether that's considered still voluntary then if he's going to make it. All I'm saying is there's consequence, that's all. Let's look at our next one, her words. They, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. Wives should depend on their lives more than their lips in witnessing to unsaved husbands. So without a word, without talking about spiritual things, it certainly means without spiritual lecturings or naggings. Now, hopefully, you can talk to your husband. Hopefully those doors will be open. Hopefully you're looking for them. But there are times when unbelieving husband says, enough, leave me alone, quit pestering, don't ask me every Sunday to go to church, or whatever it is. Those are the times where then now I got to back off and just live it out of my life. So it's not forbidding ever to speak to him. No, of course not. Again, your whole thing is for salvation. Of course, you can use your lips. But what he's saying is when you're not able. Again, think of the difficulty in their day. And as Peter's writing to a region where, again, there's a lot of Greeks and Romans and a few Jews that had made it up into that area in that way, it's not as easy as Matthew writing his book, his gospel, to a bunch of Jews. They're all Jews in the day that were saved, and that's who he's writing to. And so he can quote the Old Testament and do all these different things with them. This is different. And so it's a broader perspective that he's dealing with here. So when you can't, when you don't have those opportunities or that door is shut for a time, and so there's a sensitivity that is needed there, but he's saying, check this out. Even if you don't have that opportunity with your lips, you can always use every single day your very lives, the actions in your life. How beautiful. How do you bring religion into a pagan home? Action, he's saying. Ladies in this situation, if you're married to an unbeliever. Men, if you're married to an unbelieving wife, because we have that also in our body, say pray for two things. Grace to live rightly, and obviously for God to work in your spouse's heart. Grace to live rightly. Grace to live out your Christianity in loving them more and deeper and better and for God to do an incredible work in your spouse's heart. Her words. Next, our fourth one is her chaste conduct, very end of one and beginning of two. He'll be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Chaste means pure or free from moral defilement, which is another reminder that this submission must never go so far as to include demands to do something that's morally wrong. Hey, honey, let's watch this porn together. Do you have to? No. See, there's limits and there's boundaries, and there would be a good example of that right there just because of that word chaste, a pure, and so we can hold on to that when they observe your chaste conduct, not any conduct, chaste conduct. You've probably heard the quote by Ruth Graham. She said, "It was a great day in her life when she realized it was not her job to change her husband." She said, "It's my job to love Billy and God's job to change him." Easy to quote, easy to say, hard to really believe, because we really think we can change him. And that goes both ways, does it not? Yeah. Number five, her fleeting beauty. In verse 3, "Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on a fine apparel." Christianity came into a world of luxury and decadence combined. Now, it's interesting what churches have done over the years in building a case for no jewelry or, you know, no bouffant hairdos or whatever else. You know, it's just amazing as you look back, especially in this last century, and just all the funny teachings that came out of this and really come out of this one thing. And I remember reading this one book, and it showed if you had a slit up the skirt, how far it should be, and you could measure it from the knee and how far close to the ankle, and if it came down as a V-neck in any way, how far that, I mean measurements and everything. I thought it was hilarious, a very legalistic church that had done that, but I just thought, wow, to go to that detail, it's like, wow, you got that out of that? Must be in the Greek. I didn't ever see it, you know, and just, boy, the details, it's like, wow. Okay. Here's kind of one of the problems with it. If you prohibit jewelry and hairstyles, you must prohibit them wearing any clothes at all. Here's why I say that. In the verse, in the original, where it says, "Let not your adornment be outward," it goes on to say, arranging the hair, and if you'll notice in your text, you'll notice a word in italics. That means it wasn't there in the original language. We put it in to help us to clarify thought in our English language. But you'll see coming up, it says, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on apparel, putting on clothes. So if you really want to push the matter, not allowed to wear anything. That's if you're taking it that. No. But the key is obviously in the adornment part and this outward part. Don't let your adornment be outward. It goes to the next verse in verse 4. Let your adornment be hidden. That's what you want the emphasis of your life to be, the inside, not the outside. So you just have to be careful of getting too strict on what gals can or can't wear, or what they can wear. Christian women can be attractive without being worldly. Christian women should be attractive without being worldly. Peter said, Christian wives should not think of outer attire as the source of genuine beauty. In other words, be cautious of artificial glamour. Dress nice. Be attractive. But if that's all you have, Peter's saying, then you're pretty, well, there's a problem there. It would be like it says in Proverbs 11:22, "As a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion." Who wants to see a beautiful gold ring in a pig's nose? Come on. And so it's like, woo, that really makes, that's a good looking pig. You got gold on her. Get him a little wig, why don't we? And, you know, put a little makeup on the little pig. That's a good looking pig. That's, no. And so he's saying, not outside, inside. And so again, we typically focus on the wrong side of the verse of, well, you can wear this, you know, this much gold, but, well, you can wear a ring, wedding ring. I mean, there's some within the umbrella of Christianity where you can't wear a ring. It's considered a jewelry. I've been in different countries, and the women aren't allowed to wear their wedding, have a wedding ring and wear that because that's considered jewelry. And the Bible says don't wear jewelry. No, it doesn't. The whole issue is inside. You poor ladies, our whole world bombards you with looking better rather than living better. Have you ever checked out of line Albertsons, Ralphs, wherever else, where all the magazines there and you're there? Do you ever see on the cover of one of those magazines of how to grow in humility? No, it's not that. It's how to look better and how to have enhancements and whatever else and make your lips real big. And I really didn't mean to say lips. That did not come out. I was working on my lip when it said that and I was live on the air. I did not say that. Okay. You know, but talking about that, why don't we go there for a minute? Woo! Oh, my. You know that commercial, Want to Get Away? It's kind of like that right now. Woo. Yeah, that's happening too. But is it not? You look at every one of those, I'll try to bring it back here. You look at every one of those magazines, are they not every single one of them outward and nothing about inward? Bombarded. Every commercial, every magazine, every ad, every, you know, it's just amazing. I can't believe I said that. That'll be at least number two on my faux pas list. Okay, number six, going from her fleeting beauty to her forever beauty in verse 4, quickly. Oh my. I can't go on. Rather let it be the hidden person of the... Oh man. Oh, now my eyes are watering and I can't read. Okay. Rather let it be the hidden person of the heart. I can't read the rest of it. Okay, hold on. Inner beauty, far more important, Peter says, than outer beauty. And Christian wives with unsaved husbands should seek to win them to the Lord with this true spiritual beauty and not with artificial glamour or nagging. I remember at a high school camp back when Kelly and I used to do high school and we were up there with a bunch of kids, and I remember we were up at the, when they first got the Green Valley up there, and one of the guys up there, and he had said, ladies, he was speaking to the young girls, and he had said, however you catch them is what you need to keep them. And I just always remember that. It was simple, but to me it was profound. Whatever you catch a guy with, and so if it's all about body and that's what he's all about, of your crafted body, well, you better never let that body go, you know, south. Or hair, or clothes. If it's on that outward thing and that's what the relation starts with, then it's got to continue that way, and it usually doesn't. But if you catch him with your heart, catch him with the inside, catch him with who you are, that's how you'll be able to keep him. It's not to be understood as an absolute, again, prohibition of the things that were mentioned earlier in verse 3, but the need of a relative proportion between the outward appearance and the inward life. He uses that phrase with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit. Gentle and a quiet spirit. You know that word gentle, it's only used three other times in the New Testament, and two of the times are in reference to Jesus himself, that he is gentle. It's a beautiful word. It's defined as one who isn't insistent on his own rights, is not pushy, not selfishly assertive, not demanding his own way. That was our Jesus. God finds it as precious. He says, incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. God sees that. He saw that in Jesus' life. Excuse me, and ladies, he sees it in your lives. And he says, that's precious. And you're gentle. The purity of life and a submissive spirit have always been a godly woman's lasting source of beauty and attractiveness. I like this quote that I found. It said, people are like stained glass windows. They sparkle and shine when the sun's out, but in the darkness, beauty is seen only if there is light from within. I got a cool picture when I was in Belize once. I went out one day and was just taking some pictures, and it was going nighttime, and you could see it was a church, and I was outside and took a picture of the stained glass from the light coming from within. We can picture that. See, a lot of people look good on the outside when the sun is beaming upon that, but no, it's light from within shining out. Ladies, seek exemplary women to have in your life to be able to help you in these very things. Maybe if I could say four things. Number one, seek out a godly older woman. Secondly, read books by godly women. Thirdly, you can read biographies of women who love their Lord. And fourthly, be that woman. See, it says older women to teach the younger. You can always find somebody younger than you. And so don't always look out as being ministered to, but who can you be ministering to and helping them in these very areas right here? Lastly is her example in verse 5 and 6. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good or not afraid of any terror. I always told Kelly, you can call me Lord, just don't call me Lord, Lord. And so that's always worked for us. Nah, I'm just kidding. Okay, it's never worked for me, but her example. It had to have been very difficult to be married to Abraham. He's using Sarah as this example. And it had to have been hard being married to him. I mean, come on, your husband comes home and says, hey, I got a vision today God gave me of moving to a new land. Let's go. Hey, will you pretend to be my sister? Two times. Let's not take the best land. I can have anything. It's my choice. Let's not take the best land. Let's give it to our messed up nephew, Lot. Honey, I'm going to go sacrifice our son today. Be back in three. See ya. Each of those things, I mean, we know it from the theological standpoint. We get it from the God standpoint and the Abraham standpoint. But what about the wife standpoint? That is at home going, you're taking your son where? Doing what? We know the end of the story. It's a little bit easier to swallow. Still a hard story to swallow, but that God would require that? No, he did require it in his own son. But he didn't stay back the knife. He let his son die. Abraham at times appeared unpredictable, devious, foolish, rash, irresponsible. Guys, I guess we fit into that same category. And so, ladies, it's going to be difficult to hang with us at times. I look at all the different ladies in the scripture and we say, Sarah, really? She's the one who said to her husband, hey, why not commit adultery so we can have kids? Why not Ruth? She seemed to have a little bit better biblical track record. Why bring out Sarah? Sarah made some pretty good mistakes. If you're new to scripture, that wasn't a good idea by her saying to her husband, why not commit adultery so we can have kids? We're still fighting a war in the Middle East because of it. Well, Sarah is the mother of the nation of Israel. And they would look to, as they look to Father Abraham, they would look to Sarah also. And it was maybe very strategic why God would choose her. Why not? Why he didn't pick this some perfect woman, but picks an imperfect woman, maybe so you can relate. Ladies, you're not going to be a perfect wife. Sarah wasn't. You're not always going to give good counsel. Sarah didn't. You're not always going to follow your husband. Excuse me. Sometimes you're going to follow your husband when you shouldn't because he's not following God. And again, she did that on two occasions. Sometimes you're not going to follow your husband when you actually should, again, like Sarah. She was a godly woman, but an imperfect woman. And if you look at the totality of her life, she was a godly woman. If you look at a segment of her life, you'd see a woman that made some tragic mistakes. But he puts them in there, and that's an encouragement to us. He's not asking for perfection. He's saying, look to Jesus, follow him as an example, be very clear in what it says, why he said it, deal with what's on the inside, and make that the beautiful thing, but not to the neglect of the outside. That's good too. It made you beautiful beings. Remain that way. Don't try to make yourself look ugly. That was foolish. Look how many years they tried to do that within the church. Bummer. I'd like to wrap up with two things, or two books to recommend. I really enjoyed this book right here. It's called Sacred Marriage. It's by Gary Thomas. Listen to the, what do they call the subtitle? That's what I word. What if God designed marriage to make us holy more than to make us happy? That says it all, what this book is all about. Very much an encouragement. Again, that's Sacred Marriage by Gary Thomas. Very good. Something else that I think we grew up within the church, that if you just pray hard enough, God will save your unbelieving husband automatically every time. And that doesn't happen. God will save your marriage because you're both Christians. That doesn't always happen. Some of our friends right here in the church got some pretty messed up, hurting marriages. And what this book deals with, it's called Thriving Despite a Difficult Marriage. It comes out and says in the very beginning, you might never have a great marriage. Now you might say, well, that's depressing. No. What it's saying, what do you do in the meanwhile? And the focus that it brings out is how do you continue and not just exist? How do you thrive? And so it's Thriving Despite a Difficult Marriage. It's by Michael and Chuck Misja, M-I-S-J-A. They're both PhDs, Christian psychologists, but very good. Dobson's had them on his show a number of times, and you can download free podcasts on them also. But it's what do I do? Instead of just cut and run, because a lot of times that's the easier of, or at least they seem easier up front by just going for the divorce route. And, well, he doesn't love me anymore, she doesn't love me anymore, whatever the reasons. My heart goes out. Those marriages that are hurting and just really messed up. But cry out to God. You know, Kelly and I, and we've tried to be honest with our congregation, with our staff, and we had years, you know, we had like 4 years in a row. It was the most difficult time in our life. And to me, when your marriage is messed up, life is messed up. It just, everything is just not right. It's like when your back goes out. If you ever had lower back problems, your whole body's messed up. It takes everything out, and it's hard to concentrate, and it's hard to pray, and it's hard to be spiritual, and it's hard to teach in the pulpit, and those are difficult years. Now, for us in our position and everything, you know, pastors say to handle it differently, but I love our staff and very close to our staff, and so we'd talk about it. This is what we're going through. And there was some of our staff back in the day that couldn't handle that and didn't think it was right and didn't ever think that we should go through something like that. I'd care less. We're humans and we mess up, and I'm the biggest sinner of our family. And you work through those things. But Kelly and I have never thrown out. We always talked about you can't use the D word. And from very early on, we just made a commitment to not do that. Because we can get some, we both have that A personality thing. And I always know I'm right. And she always knows she's right. And we can go at it strong. We can be loud. We've had those things of going, I wonder if our neighbors think that we're going to kill each other. You know, those years, yeah. But we love each other, and we're committed to each other, and we're going to make it work, you know, as you go through those times. Love you, babe. Don't give up on me yet. Amen. Father, we need your help. We need to be a better example to each other, to our spouses. We need to be a better example to our world. Teach us how to die to self, because I think that's really the basis of all of this, how to not be selfish, how to esteem the other better than ourselves, not stand upon our rights, but stand on the facts that we didn't come to be served, but to serve. So Jesus, we want to be like you. And so help us to be that servant of all. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together.